for sitting. It's old age. You know, I'm well aware that we have a very important church meeting after this service. I'm deliberately steering clear of anything to do with that in my message today. As we've heard, when we turn the news on or pick up a newspaper, we can't avoid reports of bad news, of wars and conflicts around the world. Scroll back to Old Testament times, and we'd find the same headlines. And I'm zooming in on one place and time, Israel, in the reign of Saul, their first king. There's one very amusing story involving Saul and David, the young man who'd been anointed to succeed him to the throne. And we read about it in the first book of Samuel. And there's a psalm which David apparently wrote after this encounter that they had. What a contrast there was between these two men. David, young, popular, and whatever happened to him, however bad it was, he was always open to God's word. He was always close to his Lord. He was ready to repent if he did wrong, and he was eager to do God's will above everything else. And then there was Saul. On the other hand, he was a man who, right from the beginning of his reign, was disobedient to God. He went his own way, and he had periods of madness, rage, and jealousy. So bad were these episodes of rage that his friends and his advisors realized that the only thing that calmed him down was music. So guess what? They found a young man called David, who was a talented harpist. And it seemed to work. And Saul was so impressed that he appointed him as his personal armor bearer. And then, even later, his commander-in-chief. And they went out to battle together. But unfortunately for Saul, David became so popular that around that time there was a song which was a hit amongst the young girls and the women that they danced and they sang it. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, from this moment, things began to go terribly wrong between Saul and David because of Saul's terrible jealousy. And one day, Saul flipped in a terrible rage and he threw a spear at David as he was playing his harp, and he intended to kill him. He missed, but it's not the only time that it happened. And from then on, David was in mortal danger and he was forced to flee. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I'll give people online time to look for it in the Bible. 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 24 and going right through to the end of chapter 24. 1 Samuel 23. This is this strange and very amusing encounter between these two men. Verse 24. So they, that is David and his men, not many of them, remember that, not many of them. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul, remembering, of course, that Saul was wanting to kill him. Now, David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began to search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Now Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, what happened? Well, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." You see, Saul was at war with the Philistines throughout his reign. In fact, at the very end of his reign, they killed his two sons and they badly wounded him so that he fell on his own sword. He was so badly wounded, he asked his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer refused to do it, and so he actually killed himself. If you look at the back of your Bibles, I think you'll find that there is a map, and it shows that the Philistines lived in the area that we call Gaza. Isn't it interesting? They're still at war. So to hear that the Philistines were raiding Israel yet again was like a red rag to a bull to Saul. And in verse 28, then Saul broke off his pursuit of David. It was much more important to go and fight the Philistines. And he went to meet the Philistines. And that is why they call this place Sela Hamalekoth, which means the rock of parting. That's where they parted company. David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, so he'd had his way, he'd fought them, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men, 3,000 for David and his small group of men, 3,000 men, chosen men from Israel, and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the cave. Basically, Saul got caught short. And he had to run for it. When it says that Saul went in to relieve himself, it is almost certainly the curse of kings. That is constipation. So he'd have been taking his time and maybe even making quite a lot of noise. He wouldn't have heard any whispering from the back of the cave when David and his men were whispering together. Verse 4, the men said, "Hey, David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" So here's your opportunity, David. Kill him. Kill him. Then David crept up unnoticed, with Saul still heaving away, and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. What an opportunity for David to kill Saul and become king, as God had already promised. Sort of helped God along the way, as Abraham and Jacob had done earlier on. But it wasn't God's time, and David wouldn't lift a finger against the Lord's anointed king. And instead, he cut off part of Saul's robe while he was straining to go to the loo. But, verse 5, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him. For he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way, unaware of what had happened to him. Now, Saul would have been an absolute laughingstock to his men. What an embarrassment to have part of his regalia so blatantly cut off. And David felt terrible. What have I done against my king? I've made him look an absolute fool. Verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. It's important that we remember that David was flat out, face down, and Saul would not have been able to see his face. Verse 9. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father." My father? How could he call Saul his father? Well, he'd married Saul's daughter. So he was, in fact, his son-in-law. And Saul was his father-in-law. Verse 11. "See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." Remember, David was still face down before Saul. When David finished, verse 16, when David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Remember, he can call him his son because he was his son-in-law. And he wept. This is Saul. He wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well and I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." So here was Saul, seemingly genuinely repentant. He wept, he groveled, he admitted he'd been wrong to pursue David and that David was a better man than he was. But there was a twist in the tale. Verse 21. Whinge, whinge. "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Oh dear, Saul still had designs on one of his sons becoming king after him. Conniving, deceitful. So David didn't believe his emotional speech and repentance. And rather than going back to the palace with the king, he returned to the desert stronghold. Here were these two men, one a king already, one was destined to be king. David, a man of conscience, wholly given to God's will. Saul, a man giving the impression of remorse and repentance, but in reality, totally untrustworthy. Let's turn to the psalm that David is supposedly the author of after this encounter. He composed it after he experienced this encounter in the cave. And it speaks for itself in the light of what we've just heard. And it's Psalm 57. Psalm 57. What is probably not on the screen, but if you have a Bible open, it says, "For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam." Nobody knows what a miktam was. Probably a musical term or maybe a literary term. But then it says, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. And it strikes me that these verses are so applicable to the situation that Jane brought to us and that Millie brought to us and the prayer that we had for the suffering church and for Jamaica and other situations around the world. This is David speaking. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Think of those folks in the Philippines preparing for the disaster to come. For those in Jamaica, where the disaster has hit and so much more has got to be done. "Have mercy on me. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and faithfulness." See, David can cry out to his God and know that he's there. "I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." And then he says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves." And then these wonderful verses, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." And David makes a promise of will. "I will sing despite everything. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you amongst the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." And he repeats what seems to be a chorus. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." None of us are fleeing from a vengeful king who wants to kill us. But if we go away with anything this morning, it's that whatever our circumstances are today, however negative, however awful they are, we can cry out to our God. We can trust him totally because he will always fulfill his promise and his purpose in our lives. And he will always be there for us so that we will sing and praise him despite everything, even in those difficult times in our lives as David did. Go home and read this psalm again. Think about your own situation at home or in the world at work, or whatever your situation is, think about it. Think about David. And yet, in that awful situation that he was in, he could still praise his God and say, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Amen.